Right, Psalm 119, and there is a short introduction that I'd like for us to go through, and then we'll dive into the meat of the text. But Psalm 119, we probably know it well. Now, some of us, if we're really going to be honest, we probably don't like the Bible reading plans that don't divide up Psalm 119 into various sections, right? Have you ever been in a Bible reading plan and you get to the Psalms and you look and you think, Psalm 119, is that going to be part of my Bible reading today? And then you have the whole chapter, all right? But most Bible reading plans that I have seen will divide it up into sections. But you really could make an entire Bible reading plan just out of Psalm 119. It is so rich. And I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who referred to Psalm 119 as the Mount Everest of the Bible. I know that I got that out of his commentary, The Treasuries of David. And I believe it was him who actually said that. And for good reason. The chapter is the longest psalm in all of the Bible, or all the book of Psalms. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And there's a beauty, an order, a rhythm to the chapter. There's an organization to the chapter. Obviously, by the inspiration of God, the psalmist wrote with this organization, with this theme. And we see in this psalm, 22 letters, all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Every stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first letter of the first word of each line of that stanza begins with that Hebrew letter. So the first 8 verses, you probably have in your Bible the divisions. Most Bibles have the divisions, and the first section is Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, this is Beth, and you probably have that in your Bible as well. This stanza all begins with the Hebrew letter that we translate or transliterate as Beth, and that's the Hebrew letter. I did not take Hebrew in college. I took 4 years of Greek, and that was it. Two years, four semesters of Greek. And I did not take Hebrew even in grad school. I did not take Hebrew. But there are some people that are just gifted in that. And I don't know, do they teach Hebrew down at IBC? Okay. Oh, no, they don't. They do. Okay. Well, those are gifted people. And when I finished 2 years of Greek, my Greek professor said, congratulations, you have become somewhat familiar with 1/3 of the Bible. And of course, he was making it clear that the New Testament is written in Greek, of course, in the original language, Greek. And that's just really 1/3 of the Bible. He said, you've become familiar with that language, which is only 1/3. And I had a friend who was taking Hebrew, more than one friend taking Hebrew, and some of them, they just slaved their way through it, and others, they just thoroughly enjoyed it. And then, of course, some of them are now teaching Hebrew at the college level. But this is the stanza that begins with what is known to us as Beth. It's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Longest psalm, longest chapter in the Bible. And then there is some debate as to how many specific terms are used in this chapter, 176 verses, how many specific terms reference the Bible? Well, there's at least 8, possibly 9, possibly 10, depending on how you want to specifically define certain words. Okay, we'll see in this stanza the word way, and you can reference the word way, speaking to the will of God, as we're going to see later, as the ways of God, as God's sovereign plan. And then we'll see the word way also as the as a word referencing the actual word of God. Okay, so I should have, as I began, I should have made sure everybody had a handout. They were out on the table but I guess I forgot to mention that, and I apologize. But I do have a front and back here if somebody would want to tear this in half, or if somebody wants to run out there and grab some off the table. Do you mind? Thank you. Sorry about that. I should have grabbed some. They're the same thing out there on the table. Should be the last one on the right. So I apologize for that. But if you're following along in our outline, you'll see, I think in that opening paragraph there, you'll see that this is called an acrostic because of the way it's organized by the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So in this acrostic, the first eight verses begin with the Hebrew letter we know as Aleph. And then this stanza that we're going to look at tonight, verses 9 through 16, as the acrostic, this stanza is going to begin with the Hebrew letter Beth. And we know the word Beth as, for instance, Bethel or Bethel. Okay, so that that idea there. Yeah, here's some handouts if you wanted to follow along with the outline. Thank you, Bryant. So we're going to begin by looking at verse number 9. And we'll see the supremacy of the Word of God in this chapter. Thanks, appreciate it. And we'll see here, first of all, in verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So we have a question. Wherewithal, how, in what way, how is it possible for a young man to cleanse his way? Why does the psalmist use young man? I'm not saying that I'm dogmatic here. I can't be dogmatic, but there's probably a good reason God inspired the psalmist to use young man. Why did the psalmist not say everybody? Men in general. Man. We know that man in the Bible often refers to mankind. Just in general. People in general. Obviously, sometimes it's referring to the male gender. Okay? But why does the psalmist use the phrase young man? How shall a young man cleanse his way? Any idea? Yes.
Kind of more of a term of inexperience.
Good. Inexperience. Good. And we would maybe even use the term immature. There's a lot of young men doing a lot of stupid things right now. Okay? One of the problems in our society is young men not behaving maturely, appropriately, discreetly, gentlemanly. And it's almost rewarded. I shouldn't say almost. It is. Immaturity, stupidity, sin, immorality is rewarded. Young men. I have three young men living in my house. And I am burdened by what I see in our school, in our church, and I see in society. I don't want my young men in my home to still be young men when they're 25, 30, 40 years old, if you know what I mean. There's this problem, there's this plague in our society that's referred to as adolescence extended. And it's a real term because it describes a reality in our culture of young men who are still not behaving like responsible, mature, committed adults should. Men who are not being leaders, men who are not treating women correctly, men who are not standing up for what is right. It's a problem in our society when you have to look around for leadership and all you can find for maturity is young ladies. And that's not a criticism. That's not a misogynist statement or a chauvinistic statement when I say that. God has called the men to act like men and be strong. God has called men, the male gender, to behave like a male should. There's specific roles God has ordained for a man to carry out. And our world is twisting that. When our world can't even define male and female, there is a real problem. We have got to get back to what the Bible says. There are distinct roles. We're all equal, but there are distinct roles because God made men men and women women. And it's not that men are better than women and women are better than men. It's just that there are distinct ways. And I don't care what the Supreme Court said this week. A man is a man. and a woman is a woman. And God has made it very clear, and science can prove it, all the way down to the genetic nature and the chromosomes. But that's another sermon. The psalmist says, young man, and I think Dan hit it on the head. Why young men? Because young men have a propensity to be stupid, to be immature, to... You know what? One of the great things about boys is they're risk takers. That's the way God made them. They go out in the mud pole and they get dirty. Praise God, they get in the mud pole and they get dirty. Now, obviously, you don't want them playing in a mud puddle that's made of sewage and stick it in their mouth and drink it, you know. And you don't want them in the mud puddle where there's broken glass and who knows what all, okay? But the point is, when boys get their fingers down in the dirt and get dirty, that's part of being a boy, right? They get dirty and they kind of revel in it. It's kind of fun. And it's like, you got to be clean all the time. And we get sissy boys. Okay? But my point is this. The young men have this risk-taking aspect to their behavior that God put within them. That's part of their leadership. Well, if that is not committed to God and submitted to the Lord and submitted to His leadership, to His word, then men will do stupid things. And we see boys who are irresponsible, fornicating, not leading their homes, on and on we can go. And the psalmist is saying that the word of God is our defense against sin. And young men are a particular group of people who have this propensity to live lives of sin. Not that other people don't, because there's the line of sin in all of our hearts. We're all sinners by nature and by birth. But there's something about a young man that even insurance companies... I understand. I'm getting ready to find out because I have a 15-year-old in my house. Okay? And we're getting ready to put Emily on our insurance. Now, somebody else with more experience than me. But I've understood that young men, when they go on your insurance plan, your car insurance goes up. Is that true? I'm finding that it's starting to level out a little bit because girls are doing a lot of texting now while they're driving. And so the insurance rates, from what I hear, insurance rates are starting to level out a little bit because girls are texting more and boys are just putting the pedal to the metal and driving like a maniac, right? Okay. So from what I understand, though, through years, and I remember my dad a little bit saying it about me, you know, here comes the rate hike because I was coming on their insurance. And eventually I was paying my monthly amount on the insurance as I got a job and things. But What is that saying? It's saying that there is this tendency among that group to make poor choices. So how does this young man who's prone to sin, who's prone to folly, who's prone to this kind of lifestyle, how does he cleanse his way? How does he have this cleansing of his way? How does he live a clean life? How does he maintain a clean life? How does he stay on guard against sin? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God has a cleansing effect. That's why we have to be in the word of God. You've heard it said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. But what happens when we give in to the temptation and we begin to allow sin to have a toehold and a foothold and then eventually a stronghold? It's even harder, isn't it, to get back in the Word because the Word deals with our sin. But that's where we have to go. And we have to stay faithful in our Bible study. We have to stay faithful to the Word of God, to the preaching of God's Word, to the study of God's Word, to our personal devotional life. It is so important with all of the voices, all of the news, all of the negativity, much of which is unbiblical. There's very few voices in the news today that are actually speaking biblical truth to the issues of the day. That's why I think it's important that we get good biblical podcasts and we read good material and we pick up the right kind of news magazines or the right kind of internet sites, and we're careful to take the Word of God and apply it to the issues of the day. And we need biblical discernment, which means we have to know what the Bible says. In order to be discerning, we have to know what God's Word says. part of the problem in our culture today is we don't know what the Bible says. So how can we apply it in these issues and these difficulties and the different trials that we have before us and in our culture? The Word of God has this cleansing effect upon our life that enables us to live a righteous life, a pure life, a holy life, and enables us to see life the way God wants us to see it. See, verse number 10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." The end of verse 9 says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So this obedient life comes as a result of seeking God, seeking His word with our whole heart. Now, what does the word heart refer to? Anybody know? The whole being, the whole inner man, mind, will, emotions. Our every part of our being must seek after the Lord. If we're going to have a strong defense, we take heed according to thy word, but we do that by seeking the word, seeking God through his word with our whole heart. He goes on in verse 10, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Do you hear the psalmist almost pleading because of the depravity of his heart? As the songwriter wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." I think one of the distinct characteristics of a true child of God is that yearning to be close to our Heavenly Father. And the hatred for the sin that so easily besets us. The pleading with God to deliver us from the sin. I believe that there's a lot of so-called Christians that show by their life that they're really not born again. Because never do you sense in their life a disgust for sin and a pleading for God and for His mercy and for Him to do a work. I don't know about you, but there have been those moments in my life. There have been those, what I might refer to as those Ebenezer moments in my life, where there's a memorial stone, a stone that I had to put up in my life where I had to get on the altar and I'd say, "Okay, God, I've had enough of fighting you. I'm going to do what you say, or I'm going to get this fixed in my life. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to let go of this bitterness. I'm going to quit." I don't know what it is. I don't know where it's been in your life, but I know I've had those moments. I remember moments in the basement of Johnson Dormitory on the campus of Bob Jones University, going to the prayer room and being on my knees and pleading with God to help me, to deliver me, to forgive me, to give me the strength, to whatever. And that's part of what I believe is a characteristic of a true child of God. I'm just up here giving you a small illustration, and I'm nothing. I'm just saying we've all been there. If we're born again, we've all been there. There's the moment where we get saved, and I'm not talking about some second blessing or something like that. I'm talking about those times where you meet with God and you say, "You know what, God, I'm done with my whatever, and I'm giving it to you." You know, Jacob wrestled with the angel, right? And they're getting ready to go across, and I believe it was to meet Esau. And Jacob is wrestling with the angel. And you ever had those wrestling moments? I feel like the psalmist is saying, "Oh, let me not wander. Don't let me go, Lord. I need to hold on to you." And maybe we need to be there right now as a church, as a group of believers, as believers in general in our nation. Maybe we're not reaching out like we should be. And maybe that's part of what God is doing with the pandemic and the racial tension and the Supreme Court and everything else that's going on. Maybe God is trying to get the church to say, "You are not going to do this anymore on your own. You're trying to live out my will the world's way, and it's not working. We need to plead." Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. We need some cleansing. It has to begin with the church of God, I believe. Judgment has to begin there, the Bible says. We must seek him with our whole heart. We must internalize God's truth. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We probably learned that as one of our very first verses from the time that we could actually speak. You know, right after Dada and Mama, we learned verse 11 of Psalm 119. You know, that's one of the key, and it's a great verse. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm trying to say. It is a very important verse. But it's almost become sometimes a verse that we say so often, and we've known it for so long, that we forget what it really means to hide God's word in our heart. It means more than just memorize. It means to internalize. It means when I am dealing with a situation in my life, do I bring God's word to bear upon that circumstance? Do I bring God's word to bear upon that choice? Okay? A young man or a young lady is often trying to discern God's will, right? And they want to know where to go to college. They want to know where to, what career to go into. They want to know who they're going to marry, and on it goes. Okay, and we can get into these little quotes and these little sayings, and we don't really take the time to internalize and say to the Lord, what is it that you have for me in this moment that is the next right thing for me to do? Because we're so busy looking beyond that we don't realize that the choice that God wants us to make is right here in front of us. Have you ever been, I've been guilty of this, you ever been told, men, we're probably the most guilty of this, you ever been told to go find something in the other room? And your wife says right where it's at, and you walk in, right? And you walk back, and you're like, I can't find it. And then she walks right to it, and you feel about this big. Have you ever done that? I've done it, okay? I've done it, okay? And sometimes we're so busy with God. God, show me the big. Show me, and we're not willing to make the right choice right now. God's will is often about just taking those stepping stones. And then we look back, and we see where God has led us all the way. And we'll get to that in the next point. But what I'm saying is, as we internalize God's truth, God gives us the desires for the things that he wants us to do. So we delight ourselves in the Lord, and he gives us the desires of our heart. So oftentimes, it's the internalization of God's truth. Yes, it's memory, but it's digesting it. It's bringing it to bear on every situation. What's the next right thing for me to do? We spend time in prayer, we claim God's word, we apply it, and then we do the next thing that God wants us to do. And then we do the next thing, and then we get involved in service, and then we're obeying here, and we're obeying here. And next thing we know, we're looking back and we're saying, God led all this way. God opened this door. But it was because we followed obediently each step of the way. So the word of God is our defense against sin. It helps us as we navigate through life to stay out of the gutter, so to speak, to stay out of the ditch, to stay out of the trouble. To when we do mess up, when we do sin against God, we confess and we get it right, and we have that cleansing. And that pure life enables us to have victory and to have God's blessing and God's honor on our life in spite of the trouble and the trials and the circumstances. So the Word of God is our defense. But then we see the Word of God is to be declared. The Word of God is to be declared. We need the Word of God declared to us. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, devotional books, reading good biblical material, listening to sermons, being in the church, being in the place where we're taught and we're preached to from the Word of God, biblically, sound doctrine, line upon line, precept upon precept, okay? But we also need to be turning around and declaring it to others, being a witness. We see in verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Maybe we need to have that prayer more often in our own personal lives. Teach me, Lord. What is it that you want me to do? And it's the word statutes. We've seen already, we've seen thy word, and then we've seen commandments, and then we have seen thy word also up in verse 9. All these are synonymous with the word of God. So every time he uses these words, he's bringing out a little bit of a different angle, but we're all, every one of these words is referencing the word of God. So God's statutes, I need God's statutes. I need that authority. There are statutes that we have to follow in the governmental codes of our nation. And certain statutes are backed up by the authority of a local government or a state government or a federal government. Well, God's statutes are backed up by whom? By what? God himself, his character. So when we follow, when we are taught his statutes and we're saying, God, teach me your statutes, we are saying, God, you have authority in my life. Teach me. Lead me. I need you to direct me. I need your authority. But then we have to turn around and we have to declare the word of God. His judgments, we see there in verse 13. Another word that speaks to God, to God's word. So these are God's declarations, that we have to speak to our children. They need God's judgments. We sometimes have to speak them to our spouse. We have opportunity as maybe doing some discipleship in the fact that we are influencers. We influence people. That is, as we live a holy life, as we speak the truth in love, as we provoke one another to love and to good works, we are declaring the truth. We have witnessing opportunities, maybe in our jobs, maybe in our neighborhood. There's all kinds of ways. Sometimes I think that we use social media way too much. I'm not trying to be all critical of social media. That's not my point. There's a lot of positives, but I wonder sometimes if social media is not more about declaring myself than it is about declaring God and what God is doing in my life. I'm thankful for people who use social media to declare God. And I'm not talking about being in a big debate on social media and fighting it out with bloody swords over all the issues of the day. That's not my point. I'm saying that maybe social media can be used a little bit more productively for edification and not so much for myself and making myself out to be the next great social media whoever, okay? But my point is that there needs to be a witness of our lives with our words. And that can be right at home with our children. It can be with our spouse. It can be with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But then there's the lost and dying world that need the truth of God. There are issues that need to be dealt with in a truthful way, in a loving way, in a gracious way from the Word of God. The Word of God speaks to all of these issues that are going on in our culture. God did not bring us to the 21st century and say, oops, I forgot about this century. I wish I would have written something down because the 21st century is such a mess. I wish I would have done better with my word in preparing you for this. No, God put us here with his word to answer these issues with his truth, by his grace. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but we have the truth of the word of God and we can do it lovingly, declaring God's word lovingly. So let's go on. Roman numeral 3, the word of God must be our delight. The scriptures inspire praise, thanksgiving, rejoicing, singing. We see that there in verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Do you ever get up in the morning and you just can't wait? Not just for the cup of coffee, but for the word of God. You can't wait for what God... Do you ever find yourself, I can't wait to get in church? It's sad to me that there are people who used to say, I miss you back in late March, early April. And even when the government opens up enough for us to come back with some restrictions, there's still some people who, nope, not going to do it. And I realize there are some who have legitimate health reasons, etc. Okay, there's some. I'm not trying to say it's all the same, all right? But I do wonder when people are so critical of the government and they're outspoken about it, and then when the government does relax the restrictions, we don't come. Do we really love God's people? Do we really love God's word? I watched people get off of a matatu in Kenya, East Africa, a dirty, smelly matatu, which is a public transportation. I don't know what they were called in Cameroon, okay? But it's a 12-passenger van with about 20 people on it, hanging out the door, okay? And the touts, the guys who drive it and tell people to get on, the money collector, they're called touts, they don't smell very good. They probably only bathe once a week or once a month. I watched people get off a matatu after riding probably some of them for an hour through the dirty streets of Nairobi to come to church to sit on a hard bench with no air conditioning and a hole in the floor for a toilet. Okay? And worship God for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and stand around afterward, get back on a matatu and ride maybe another hour to go back home. And we're afraid to come to church because there might be a piece of cloth on our face. I know I just made a bunch of people mad, okay? But you saw it. You saw the dedicated Christians. And I'm not saying that everybody who's not here is out of the will of God. That's not my point. But I'm saying that we're spoiled Americans sometimes. When we have people in China who delight so much in God's word, they are going to deal with all of the opposition just to meet in a house church. Lisa, you probably have seen it in the Philippines. They'll cross the dirtiest, grimiest street, walk through the worst part of town to worship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're spoiled Americans. You know, it's sad. It's sad. I wonder sometimes where our delight is. Is our delight in the Word of God? It's just, I can get the Word of God anytime. I can download it. I can maybe catch it on YouTube. And I wonder how much are we really internalizing, how much are we really delighting, how much are we really obeying the Word of God. We go on. I went hit the wrong place. There we go. So the Scriptures are to inspire praise, thanksgiving, rejoicing, and singing. But we see in verse 14 that the psalmist rejoices in the way of thy testimonies. Testimonies is a synonym for the Word of God. Here's the way. We talked a little bit about the will of God already. The will of God, the way of God, is discovered through the careful application of and obedience to the Word of God. That next stepping stone in our life, that next place of obedience, it matters. When that spouse-to-be is not part of the will of God, then that spouse is not the one that God has for you. Don't just go to that man or to that woman thinking that that person is going to make you happy when that person is not the will of God for your life. And the Word of God is clear, and godly counsel says it's not a good idea. And your mom and dad are saying, probably no, it doesn't sound so good. Okay? There's other areas besides that. But those obedient decisions right now in this moment on that stepping stone lead to God's perfect will and way, the perfect and complete will of God, as Pastor Arrowwood taught us. The way of thy testimonies, I've rejoiced in them. I delight in the will of God. And he says, how? As much as in all riches. Don't we have it flip-flopped too often? I want the money. I want the nice whatever. I want to have the certain lifestyle. And only then, after I have all of the lifestyle that I can get, all the gusto, all the lifestyle, if I can have all that, then I'll serve you, Lord. Then I'll do something for you. Then I'll give of what I have left. As America has become wealthier, giving has decreased. Something's wrong. And we have fewer people delighting in the Word of God, even among believers, but more delighting in the riches. And the psalmist says, no, my delight is in the way of thy testimonies, in your will. What did Jesus say? My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And that's the way our lives should be. Verse 16, verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And then we see verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word. As we close with verse 15, verse 16 really speaks as well with verse 14. But meditation, meditation. It's really a practice that's hard for all of us because there's so many distractions, there's so many voices, there's so much noise in the world. It's hard to meditate. It's really hard. I like how Rand Hummel describes meditation. He gives us, if you've ever done any of Rand Hummel's books, like Fear Not, I forget all the different titles. There's several of them. I think I have three or four of them, and I've not made it through all of them. But he begins each of his little books. The most recent one that I've been reading is Fear Not. And he begins each of his little books with a description of meditation, and he describes the words translated. Imagine, studieth, utter, mutter, talk, or speak, mourn. And then he refers to meditation as speaking to oneself. In a negative way, it's murmuring, but it's that speaking to oneself. If you can worry, you can meditate. That's what Dr. Berg used to tell us. It's a form of creative thinking. So when we take time to meditate, it's not that we sit and do yoga and study our navel, okay? It's not this emptying of our mind so that something can speak to us. I don't know. You know, I don't know. This whole yoga stuff concerns me sometimes. God never tells us to empty our minds. But anyway, meditation has the idea of dwelling on God, speaking to ourselves about God, about His Word, about His truth, His promises, His principles, His commands, and letting that work as God's Spirit works in our lives. We internalize His truth, and that's meditation. And it's hard. We pick up our phones, we pick up the remote control, whatever, and we're immediately distracted. And we're maybe, I know if you're like me, I'm thinking about what's going on that day. And I'm starting to think about my schedule, and I have to bring myself back because my mind will wander. And I remember a preacher one time telling me, it was a great piece of advice. He said, when I pray, I have a notebook. So as I'm praying, if I have a thought about what I have to do that day, I write it down and I get back on task about what I'm praying for. I like to pray with a list because it keeps me on track, or else my mind will wander. But meditation, it's a lost practice in Christianity. But we see the psalmist saying, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I hope this has been a help and encouragement to you. Let's close in prayer. Thanks so much for being here. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to live out these truths. Lord, help us to live like the psalmist, and help us to delight in your word, to defend ourselves against sin through your word. Help us, Lord, to declare your word and to sit under the declaration of your word, that we might grow and be more like you. Bless our church, bless our families, and pray that you will allow us to be able to be back together 100% again very soon. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks so much for coming tonight.